Hello, this is Jonathan Ritter with Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, welcome. There, of course, has been a name change here, so you may, if you go back and listen to old sermons or Bible studies, this website used to be called Wake Up America Church Ministries, and I changed it to Crucify for Christ Ministries. It's just something God laid on my heart to change the name of that for whatever reason it may be. But God's in control, so He knows. And if you guys have been following this ministry for a while, you're already aware of the name change. I've talked about it periodically through the years. Believe it or not, this is our, today would be 4 years. 4 years on this website that God laid on my heart to record a ton of sermons and of course a few Bible studies. I kind of laid off on the Bible studies on the website because I'm doing some at home and then some in church, physical church, so it's just a little bit too much on me to do that. Also on this website, but we're going through spiritual warfare, and we've been going through spiritual warfare for a little bit of time now. This is part 23, and we're going to be looking at prayer. Now, this may be the last part of this series. We'll probably end this spiritual warfare preaching, teaching series on part 23. Of course, I'm planning to do more on prayer because I believe prayer is one of those things that the church, and especially here in America, we've lost sight of. We need a revival of prayer. That's what we need. We need all night prayer meetings, you know, praying all night, travailing out the altar. I believe if the church would truly get back to the roots of prayer, truly, there would definitely be a change here in America. It would be a change in the world. But I believe the lack of prayer. Now, people out there, you may be guilty of this. When somebody asks you to pray for them, you say, "I will pray," and then you forget about it. I encourage you, when somebody asks you to pray for them, don't put it off. I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're at Walmart. I don't care if you're at any kind of grocery store, shopping mall, restaurant, on the streets, at a ball game. Don't put off prayer. It's best to do it then than to tell them you're going to pray for them and then walk off and forget about it. I want to tell you guys, I'm not okay with that. And you shouldn't be okay with that. Prayer. We need a revival of prayer. It's so neglected. I believe in many of people's lives today. And I'll just ask you, how is your prayer life? How is it? I am not physically looking in your window. That would be creepy. I'm not sitting there watching how you're living your life. That would be stalking you, right? But God sees into your window. He sees into your life. God knows what you are hiding from Him. And the sad truth, I believe that some and maybe most would guess they are hiding their lives from the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And you are not. And this may strike a chord, and it should. And it's all God, because He knows, He sees into your life. And He uses men like me, nobodies, I consider myself a nobody, to speak truth in love in a generation that has lost sight of what matters. Listen, I'm a nobody, but I know somebody that will direct your life back on path. Right? And His name is Jesus Christ. His name is the only name that matters. He will not steer you wrong. I can. I am a man. I have flaws. But Jesus Christ has no flaws. Jesus Christ is perfect and sinless. His word is more powerful than my words. I am just humbled by the Spirit that's upon me every day, especially when I preach and teach. Without His Spirit, I am nobody. But with His Spirit, I am somebody, because He uses me. And I thank God for that. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Jonathan Ritter doesn't want none of it. So whatever I say here and how the Holy Spirit moves on me, I pray that you take it for what it is. God is trying to get your attention. And we're looking at prayer. We'll be in verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. If you've been following this series, and I pray that you have, you will know right where we're at in the line here. So 23 parts, guys. So I encourage you to go back, listen to part 1, and work your way all the way up to part 23. Because within that, there's redundancy, right? But it's what needs to be done. The goal here is to, when you're finishing this series up, that you have a good, stronger foundation of what spiritual warfare is. Not a diluted version of how we have two extremes, right? You have those that will go beyond scripture talking about spiritual warfare. Then you got those that don't even want to touch it. They don't want to talk about it because they don't believe that applies to us today. And I'll tell you, they are sadly wrong. Spiritual warfare is all through the Bible. Even when you look at the Gospels, Jesus shows us how to wage an effective spiritual fight against the enemy. And one way is to prayer. So Ephesians 6:18, we'll just read through that verse there, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into more into this. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayers, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplications for all saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into this sermon, teaching, God, I pray over those that will be listening to this. Lord, open their hearts to the message that you have laid on my heart to preach and teach today and throughout this whole series. Through this series, when I preach on spiritual warfare, I am under tremendous attack on levels that rattles me sometimes. And that's when I focus harder on you. I cling to my only hope on that rock, that solid rock, Jesus Christ. I anchor myself to this rock and hold tightly to it. Because it's your strength that protects me from all demonic attacks all around me. All the forces that the enemy uses to attack me, to attack my family, to attack my ministry. It's just part of this ministry. I encourage anybody that's going into preaching, teaching, prepare yourself for war. If you're not preparing yourself for war and battle, then don't even think about it, because you will step into something you're not aware of, that you're not prepared for. It's best for you not even to step into it. When your life is so lukewarm, you're blending into this world, conforming to this world, Jesus is not truly your passion. He's a secondary, third, or fourth, fifth. He's the last on the shelf. Well, he should be the first on the shelf. Don't step into this ministry. You will find out the enemy will eat you up, because you're stepping in without the armor of God, without the spiritual willingness through the Holy Spirit to say, I have counted the cost. I have crucified the flesh. I will persevere regardless of what may come my way. I will stand firm, unashamed of the gospel. I will not let no man dictate what I speak. When I want to speak the name of Jesus Christ, wherever I'm at, I don't care where I'm at, I will speak the name. You find yourself in situations where you're voiding to talk about Jesus, and he knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. He knows when you're in those conversations. He knows what you're doing in your business. He knows what you're doing in your family. You're not hiding anything from God. Recognize this. You got problems. You got issues. But Jesus Christ can help you with those. It hurts. It's painful. You may not like this. You may tune me out. You're just tuning God out. And you go your way. You keep going the way you're going. You will end down a bad road. And then you're going to try to wonder why you're there. Go to God's word, and he will give you the answer why. For your love of this world was greater than love for our Jesus Christ. He wants first, not second. He wants to be your passion. He wants to consume you, every portion of your life. Heavenly Father, we just go into this last sermon on spiritual warfare. Guide it and direct it as you see fit. So we're looking at prayer, and prayer in relation to spiritual warfare. Paul here in Ephesians 6, one of the greatest portions of scripture on spiritual warfare is placing prayer right after the sword, right? That is the Spirit of God, God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. I do not believe this was an accident, because God does not make mistakes. He is perfect and we are not. But God used imperfect men, Paul and others, to write Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture are inspired by God as we move. He moved on them to write every word. God is the author of the Bible. He chose to use imperfect man to show his greatness. And deny God's word is to deny God and the light of the gospel. To deny that means you are not a child of God, for your life is dark and your path is wide. And we know that path leads straight to destruction, as Matthew 7 tells us. But there was no mistake placing prayer in this letter right after the sword of the Spirit. As a master creator works over all details of a machine, one part upon one part, and in the end they work together. Prayer is important as studying God's word and reading his word. Prayer is part of spiritual warfare. It's just as important as the other parts of the armor. We should commit our life to daily prayer. Every day, we should be men and women of prayer. pressure penetrate every aspect of our life, from the early mornings to the moment we lay our heads down to sleep. Because tomorrow's not promised, guys. For tomorrow is not promised. Is a blessing from God. His hands reach farther into our, His hands reach farther than our hands. He can reach deeper, and we do that through prayer. You see, prayer is the hands of God reaching into your life and others around you. To pray is to reach into depths of our souls and reaching into the and revealing who we truly are to a holy and righteous God. God knows you. He sees you daily. You're not hiding anything from Him. He knows your heart. He knows your will. He knows if it does not match up with His. A.W. Tozer says this: the most important aspect of the Christian life is prayer. It is the most potent weapon we have in spiritual warfare before us in this world. Every Christian is defined by their prayer life. And we are not living in prayer, we are not experiencing the life God has for us. He goes on to Father to say this: in the ascending stairs, we need to understand that the closer we get to God, the farther away we are away from the world. There is something Christians do not understand and have not experienced. From God's perspective, true prayer can never mingle with the world. And the key to this is a complete separation between the world around me and my prayer experience. A.W. Tozer, I haven't read all his books. I'm working on them. But man, his talking about prayer, man, he hits that. Our prayer life should be lit on fire, burning. When we look at this whole world and those are trying to live a double life, it breaks my heart. Scripture clearly tells us in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters, right? Jesus tells us, you will hate one, love the other. I mean, you will love the world, you will love Jesus. When we look at Matthew to John, and if you never read through these books, I strongly encourage you to. During that process, just take notes of how Jesus Christ interacted with the world. It's not a great mystery, guys. Open your Bibles. Start with Matthew. Note and go to John. Note every time how Jesus interacted with the world. Then look at how you're interacting with the world. Does it line up? Preachers don't preach this way anymore. And it breaks my heart because why? Because their life is not lining up. They don't care about lining their life up to God's word. We need that. We need our churches to realize that we are supposed to be men and women of God and live our life through scripture. And on top of that, we are supposed to be men and women of prayer. I don't know if when you go to a church, how are their prayer meetings? They say the word prayer meetings, but what are they doing? They pray for 2 or 3 minutes. That's cute. Oh, did I lose it? Boom. Sorry about that. My alarm went off on there. But, you know, you go to these supposedly prayer meetings, and there's a few minutes of prayer, and then everything else. Try this. Really dedicate that hour to prayer. Right, you can start out with some worship music if you want to, and then hit the altar. Cry out to God for hours and hours. I don't see that happening in majority of the churches in America. Prayer is just a secondary thought. And we wonder why we are in issues the way we are. But just look how Jesus Christ interacted with the world. And just look and ask, is my life lining up? We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ, right? To strive like Him. I love how the NASB puts it. It's the New American Standard Bible. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and give Himself up for as an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant odor, or aroma, sorry, odor. I say odor, right? A fragrant aroma. Imitators of God. We are supposed to be imitators of God. And one area that we should strive to imitate God through our life is through prayer. When you look at Matthew through John, Jesus Christ prayed all the time. The Son of God prayed all the time. He shows us the importance of prayer, the application of prayer to every aspect of our life. So how is your prayer life? Maybe you're asking this question, how do I pray? And that's a good spot to start at, right? You may be familiar with what they call the Lord's Prayer. I prefer calling it a disciple's prayer. Some will call it a model prayer. We're giving it into that model prayer, that disciple prayer, that Lord's Prayer, in two parts of the Bible. One in Matthew, one in Luke. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and Luke 11, 2 through 4. Now, I'm no Bible scholar, but some will view this as a singular account. I used to view it that way, and the other will view it as two separate times Jesus Christ taught on this. I view it this way now, but I'm okay with either way. The heart of this is that it's not about if it was a Jesus teaching on it once or twice. And it's safe to believe that He probably taught on it more than once. But the heart of this is to understand how to pray. There was a genuine need. People were seeking to understand how to pray. Why? Because they were watching Jesus pray and they were seeing things happen. As I say today, the church has lost the heart of prayer. New believers come up in church without being properly discipled. And this breaks my heart because prayer is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And they don't even know how to pray. Prayer is the spine, right? Successfully walking in this world, pointing others to Jesus Christ. And you see this all through the gospel. Jesus Christ was a praying man. The Son of God. And He prayed. Yes, I don't understand the triune nature of God, and I don't profess to understand it, but I believe it. I personally believe God was trying to show us through His Son, Jesus Christ, how to live a life of prayer. And you can see all this through Scripture. I personally like Matthew 6, 9 through 13 because it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest sermons ever preached. We only have a very small portion of that sermon. But both are important. It shows the pattern of how to pray. And I'm just going to go into Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And the heartbeat is this. How to pray. Remember, this is a model. A way to start out your prayer. Nothing is set in stone. But it gives us a starting point. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 says, and after this manner, therefore pray ye. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when we look at this prayer, some of you may struggle with prayer. But God helps us with our struggles, right? See, Satan wants to frustrate you with your prayer life. And when you're frustrated with your prayer life, he's got you right where you want. He wants you not to pray. He wants to keep you so busy. And all I'm doing here is just giving you advice through God's word. Do not let Satan cause you that frustration. How do we get rid of this frustration? We look at God's word, right? And we see what God's word says. This, to me, is just amazing. Everybody has opinions. Be aware when you're hearing somebody giving straight opinions and they're not validating it with God's word. They have problems. They're not pointing directly to Scripture. They're giving their opinions. How to pray, right? I'm not going to give you opinions. I want to give you God's word. And that verse 9 of Matthew 6 says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Right? That is, pray you this. Right? Our Father which art in heaven. When we think about that wording, what comes to mind? To me is a directional position of our heart, right? We lift our hearts to the one who holds our tomorrow. He holds the morning. He holds the night. And we recognize him as the creator of the world. And we know that he created this whole world. We position ourselves in that manner. The other part is to hallow his name. To say here is, holy are you, God. You deserve all of me. And nothing else. And you can look through Scripture and it clearly shows that he wants all of what we have. He wants everything, right? Not second, third, fourth portions of our life. He wants primarily of our whole life. We should prioritize our life around Jesus Christ, and everything else comes secondary. It amazes me how this is not taught and how people don't want to hear these type of messages. Why? Because they want to elevate everything else above God. And then he fits in wherever they want to him to fit in. When we hallow his name, it's holding his name. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man will see the Lord without holiness. This verse does not preach very well, especially here in America and our churches that want their life to not match up with the gospel. They want everything they want. And Jesus can come secondary, third or fourth. They want to live in their sin and not away from their sin. They'll say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. But their life is more in pursuit of the world and less of God. I'm going to tell you immediately, if your mind is set that way, you are not on that wide path. I mean, you are on that wide path. You're not on that narrow path. And you're not going to heaven when you die. Yes, you'll have preachers out there who will lie to you and tell you all the nice things in the world. But if you're pursuing this world more than you're pursuing God, you truly don't have a love for God. You're not his. hell is going to be your reward. If you not turn from your lifestyle. And as I say this, many will not hear this, and they could care less about this. But let me tell you this. And I always try to put stuff in perspective and applicational purposes. And application is not viewed very happily today in most churches, because I can give you information dumps, right? I can give you the Greek and the Hebrew. I can give you, you know, scripture after scripture. But then I say, how does this apply to your life? Then that gets real. And people don't want to hear that. And this is application right here I'm about to give you. And it's not going to really make you very happy, probably. But it's for what it is. If you can spend 8 hours at your regular job, or whatever, some of you guys may do 10, 12 hour shifts, I don't know. But I do 8 hours, so. You should put 8 hours or more a day in your pursuit of God. And you will not hear preachers preach. Why? Because most of them are being paid to preach and teach, and they're not even putting out 8 hours a day. Their prayer life is empty. They are spiritual dead inside, and their congregation is too. And they're okay with that because they accept that man up there that is preaching and teaching spiritually dead sermons and teaching. They don't want to hear somebody lit with the Holy Spirit on fire for God to say our life should be an all-consuming fire for Jesus. If we put 8 hours a day at work, we should put 8 hours in the prayer and study of God's Word. You may say, oh, I don't want to do that. I am too busy. Then you're under Satan's yoke. You're under Satan's control. If that doesn't grieve your heart, then you're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. Your pursuit for God daily should outweigh your pursuit of this life for your gain. It's not about me, it's not about you, but what God can do through us in the area where He has placed us. Once again, just think of A.W. Tozer here when he says, in ascending stairs, we need to understand that the closer we get to God, the closer we draw near to Him, the farther away we are from this world. This is something Christians do not understand. They don't understand this, and they have not experienced. From God's perspective, true prayer can never mingle with the world. And the key to this is a complete separation between the world around me and my prayer experience. True prayer does not mingle with the world. So you're playing with the world. You're compromising with the world. You have stained your life with the harlots of this world, the whoredoms of this world. Your love of sin is greater than anything else. God will not tolerate this. Why? Because without holiness, you will not see the Lord. And that tells us in Scripture, Hebrews tells us that. Our God is a holy God, and we need to get our hearts right. And we start when we're praying, is that positional of our heart. For me personally, I love to worship and praise. So particularly in the morning, I listen to worship and praise songs. Time will vary. That's between me and God, and that's between you and God. But my worship could last from 15 minutes to an hour or hours in the morning. Of course, it continues throughout the day as much as I can, but this is part of the morning. Just me and Jesus. And laying my heart out to Him, saying, I love You. I just want Your presence to invade every aspect of my life that day. You know Jonathan Ritter, he can get in the way. You know his flesh, he can stir up. But I want You to invade me, to pursue me. I want Your fire to burn in my heart to those around. And for this, this leads the rest of my, you know, and this leads into the rest of my morning prayer. Now, I'm not boasting or bragging. I'm just giving you, just telling you that prayer that will, to hopefully you may take on this and understand. We're here, we're seeking what is true prayer with Jesus, how to hallow His name, as the Scripture says. We're positioning our heart to hallow Him. And worship and praise is a position of heart worship, hallowing His name. Why do you think when we're at most churches, we start out the church services in song? You ever thought about that? Most church services I have encountered, there's praise and worship. You ever thought about that? Is a before the word of God is given. Why? Is a we are singing praises in Him. We are hallowing His name. We're saying here, we are praising Your holy name, God. Come into our presence. Open our hearts to the message that the preacher is going to give. You ever thought about that? Another way is to pray is pray through scriptures, right? You can get your Bible out. Maybe you got, you know, scriptures, some scriptures memorized. I pray that you do. Read through them, cite through them every time, and just marvel as you read through the God's Word. And just let that holy, that presence, right, that just that awe of God. When it tells us that He created this world, right? 6 days. Amazing. When He created man and woman. Amazing. Look at all the animals that He created. Amazing. You take that awe, you take that. God, You are amazing through Scripture. When He tells us that He knit us in our mother's womb, right? And we are wonderfully and marvelously made, we take that. He told Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb, He knew him. Wow! That humbles your heart to Him. You can take Scripture like that and humble your heart. And that's a form of praying. You're lifting Him up more than anything else. You long for His presence to invade your life. And that's a humbling. Next part of that is, verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We pray for His kingdom to come. Brothers and sisters, we are not part of this world. We are just passing through, as that hymn says. Our kingdom is not this kingdom, right? Our kingdom cannot be shaken. Our kingdom is a kingdom of light. And our kingdom that is His kingdom, that when He comes back or when we die and we go see Him, we will have no more pain and no more sorrows in this world. They will be gone. Amen, right? That's our blessed hope. That's hope. True hope. Knowing what we're going through right now is only temporary. And when we get this, we can say, Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. This hope thrusts into the understanding that God has a purpose for us every day. He wants His will to be done, not ours. We want to elevate our will above His. And this is part of that portion to recognize we are not part of this world, the kingdom of darkness. We are part of the kingdom of light. We are just passing through. When we start getting comfortable with this world, we got problems. When we're blending into this world, we got problems. Max said, oh, you know, I have to be different at work because, no, there is no because. Once again, I said, go to God's Word. Did He ever conform to this world? Did He ever blend to this world? And remember, we are supposed to be imitators. God's Word. Directly God's Word. You may not like to hear God's Word preached because it messes with your lifestyle. It messes with your sin. If that doesn't grieve your heart, you have problems. We seek His kingdom. We seek His will. His will to be done. I don't want my will to be done on this earth unless it matches up with His. And I pray that you're like that. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. And man, when we look at daily bread, you can get deep. And the goal is not to get too deep into this. All right. Yeah, I may later branch off and do, you know, I've done a sermon on the Lord's Prayer a while back ago. And I think it was 5 sessions breaking parts down. Yeah, and the goal is not here. It's just kind of, the goal here is to how to pray. God is providing the model prayer on how to start prayer. But daily bread, right? I'm not going to get too deep in this, but all I'm going to point out here, daily bread can mean physical food. Important, right? Without physical food, we would not have energy, right, to do things that we need to do today. I also want to point to spiritual food. That is also daily bread. It's spiritual food. Without it, our lives would be miserable, right? Because Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our true purpose. When it's all said and done, and this life is up, all that will be left is what we have done for Jesus Christ in this life. Now, if you have a child, our children, it could be raising that child or children in the Lord. They are your legacy. When they grow up, will they raise their child or children in the Lord? Have you truly discipled your child and your children? That is a beautiful thing. Children is a quick indication. I know this may be convicting. You can look at one's children or child and see how they're strays off the path. Or because if you're instilling God's word into them, you're making God a priority, truly a priority in your life. And children know when you're faking it. See, I can't see behind closed doors. God does. I believe many people are living double lives out there. They say one thing in public, and then in private, they're living totally different lives. I believe there are many preachers out there doing the same thing. If you're one of those preachers out there, I'm warning you to stop that. And one indication, and this is controversial, and this can be, is to look at their children. Where are their children doing? They're all over there in left field. I can speak from it. I was raised in church. Now, I'm not criticizing my mom and dad. But there was a different life. When I went to church, there was a different, they had a different look. Away from church, they were different. It didn't match up. And as a kid, I looked at them like, you know, what's the point? And me, if you know me, if you ever met me, I don't care for fakeness. I don't care for people that live double lives. I don't care for it. It brings that righteous anger up in me. You're serving two masters, and Jesus says, you're going to love one, hate the other. Then you say, well, Jonathan, you're speculating. Yes, I'm speculating in degree when I'm saying, they say, that person may say, I've raised my child and children in the way of the Lord, and my life matched up with my church life, and I'll take your word for it. But I want to tell you something. There's something crazy going on. And one day I would love to write a book on that, if I ever had time. Because just my life, why are children leaving, or if they were even in faith, at church, at massive amounts, right? And I can't remember all the numbers, but it's crazy. We are losing our children to this world. And what's going on? I believe it's because parents are living double lives. Preachers are living double lives. And if you're out there doing that, I want to encourage you, stop that. We should be take time to pray with your children. Take time to study God's word with your children. I can remember when I was a child, I don't ever remember my daddy praying with me. I never remember my mom praying with me or saying, hey, let's look at some scripture. Let's do a Bible study. I don't ever remember that. And I started looking at the fakeness of the church at that point in time, and I was hanging out with people that were leaders in the church. They were doing, and this was a while, this was a long time ago. I am 42, 43, something like that. And that was when I was in my teenager years. I can almost guarantee it is worse now. And I was like, you're different than at church. There was guys I was hanging out as a kid, they were watching, and there were spiritual leaders of the church watching pornography and introducing me to it. That was, what, 25 years ago? And when you look at culture today, and you look at homosexuality and transgender, and you look at the increase in pornography within the church, it's safe to say it's worse now. People are living double lives. I want to encourage you, have a preacher, a pastor, go visit them at their home. Ask them if you can go visit them. Ask if you can hang out with them. See what they say. If they're like, I'm too busy, I don't have time for all that, I should show up some red flags. It should. Are you probably going to do that? No. Because you probably don't want to know the answer. You still want to live in your fantasy world. And I'm telling you, wake up. But daily bread, that can be physical and that can be spiritual. We need that physical food to be able to do what we need to do, have that energy. And we need that spiritual food to nurture our ministry and pour out into those around us. And one is our children. Our children, right? There's no small ministry, guys, in God's eyes. Me preaching through spiritual warfare, through this social or this website, is what God needs me to do. This is just as great as doing a Billy Graham crusade or a crusade where millions are listening. God hasn't given me that opportunity to preach to a million or 1,000. And I'm okay with that. because I walk in the ministry that He has placed in my life. This is all I do the rest of my life, is preach here and then preach at churches here and there. I'm okay with that, because why? I am walking in the ministry that He has laid out for me. Remember, no ministry is too small. Sending out cards, painting, reaching out to those in need. To God's eyes, that is just great, as somebody up there preaching to a million people. Do not let Satan lie to you and tell your ministry is too small, make you discouraged, because that's what he loves to do. Our daily bread is important, because the intake results in the outpouring of our everyday walk with Jesus, and how we pour out in those around us. So this part of the prayer is looking at, Lord, show me what you need me to do. Guide me as you need me to. I want to be your hands and feet. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. This is the part of the prayer that we pray over are those that have hurt us. And I know this can be a hard topic for me, because I've been hurt a lot. And you may can relate. People take advantage of you, and immediately you're like, eye for eye and tooth for a tooth, right? Of course, Jesus corrects us in the New Testament and tells us that isn't correct anymore. Forgiveness, that is the portion of this part of the prayer. For he has forgiven you and me, and we deserve the worst, right? We deserve hell. We stand guilty before God. But what has he done? He has shed his grace, his mercy on you and me at the cross, right? He took the cross on for us, for the world. He died for all. We deserve the worst. But he says, no, I am going to take all this on. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to forgive you. Even as Jesus Christ, after being beaten, scourged, bleeding all over the place, then have to carry the beam up Mount Calvary, and then to get the nails in the hands and his feet, up there in pain, he looked down and he prayed for those that done all these things to him. He prayed for their souls. And when you think about that, that's humbling. Oh, we want an eye for eye and tooth for tooth. We want our emotions to over. I want to tell you, look at Scripture. What does God tell us to do? Not your opinion. Kick them out. All right? Get what they deserve. We look at God's word and we see what he tells us. We should have a heart, for none of us will probably ever experience what Jesus went through. None of us. I know me personally, if I was on that cross, I'd have been I've been ready to get down and try to hurt somebody. I couldn't have took it. He took it for me. In that, when you look at that, he is showing the importance of forgiveness. Forgive those that hurt you. Forgive those that abuse you and do all kind of wicked to you. Now, I'm not saying live in abuse. I'm not saying to let people abuse you, take advantage of you. Every chance is an opportunity to witness and to correct. Jesus loved with truth. You tell them truth in love. Right? This is how it is. And use scripture. Whatever situation it is. And this is, and if you have somebody in your home doing things that they shouldn't be doing, you tell them this is a house that serves the Lord and that's not tolerated. You will abide by God's word here and leave all that other stuff behind, or you don't need to be here. Yes, that's a tough conversation, but you know, it's needed. Explain salvation. Explain the cross. But you don't let their abuse affect your life. And you do not hold that against them. Forgiveness should be in your heart. Standing on truth. Forgiveness in the heart. But laying out what God's word says to them. I will tell you, when you do that, light and darkness don't mingle. They will leave. If they truly don't want to change their ways, and you're loving them with God's word and truth, and the hard truths, they will get out. Because light does not mingle with darkness. But don't let that person fill your heart with bitterness. Don't let them influence your life. You forgive. You place them in prayer. Right? This is part of the prayer where you pray for those that hurt you. You lift them up to God. Jesus, so and so. You know what he's or she's doing in my life. You know I don't need this. God, I pray, give me direction, guidance in how to handle this situation through your word, right? This is praying. This is seeking God. And the last part of the model prayer, the disciples' prayer here is verse 13. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. This last verse here, we pray that the prayers lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This part deals with understanding that we will face temptation every day. That's a fact of life. I like to think of this as the spiritual warfare part of the prayer. I like to reflect on the spiritual armor here, and as we have went through all the pieces of the all the parts of the armor, right? But I will take time to pray. God, strengthen your truth in my life. Guard my heart with your breastplate of righteousness. God, protect me. Protect my mind from the attacks of the enemy with your helmet of salvation. God, help my steps line up with yours as I walk on that rock of peace in every aspect of my life. God, strengthen my faith, that shield of faith, right, from all the attacks are coming. And I pray that you give me strength to withstand these attacks and to let your light shine. Lord, give me strength to wage that sword of the Spirit so I can cut Satan's head off, his demons, all through the day. And of course, Lord, let my life radiate with your prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is a part of the spiritual warfare. Knowing that we will go through things in our life. We will have trials and tribulations throughout our life. But we know we will have challenges. And the challenges will grow us. Even though they're painful. And there is these highs and lows in our life. And sanctification. That process of becoming more like Jesus. So we go through things in life. See, if we're always having a life that we get everything we want. Right, just think about it. If you got everything you wanted in your life, why would you want to pray? Would you want to grow? You ever heard of, and I know you guys heard, spoiled brats. Why? A lot of them get everything they want. Yeah, rich kids, right? I've known quite a few. Spoiled brats. Why? They get everything they want. They want for nothing. And they think the world owes them everything. God would not be a loving God if he gave us everything we wanted. He's a loving God because he doesn't. He knows what to give us, and he knows what not to give us. He knows we have to go through things in his life to grow for his greater purpose, not ours. Our flesh, right? Our purpose should line up with his, our will should line up with his. He sculpts us. He shapes us. He does that through trials, right? Thank God for the trials in this life, for shaping us for his purpose and his will. That last part of verse 13 says, "For thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And this is how he ends this prayer. Once again, it's focusing on how great God is and that he's coming back soon. For thy is the kingdom and the power of the glory. We are not of this world, guys. I know this was kind of fast run through this prayer. And I just wanted to provide you the elements of prayer right here. Jesus gives us that model prayer. And that first part is to hallow his name, right? Positioning our heart, humbling our heart to God. If we truly humble our hearts, hallowing his name, the Holy Spirit will take over. Holy Spirit, right? He takes over. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. That is another part of our prayer. When we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, disciples' prayer, the Holy Spirit is in us now. And when we start out our prayer, even though Jesus has given us that model prayer, a way of understanding how to pray, the Holy Spirit will move during each portion of the prayer as we pray. To me, the first part of that is key, to humble and hallow his name. Not to jump into, Lord, this is what I want. God, give me this, give me that. No, it's a reverence, a praise, a worship. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-15 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Him, the Holy Spirit, is a he. And when he comes, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteous, because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, right, that is speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will come. He will guide you into what? All truths. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. He will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. He shall receive, and for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I say, that he shall take of mine, and I will show it unto you. That's just showing Jesus is saying, I am going to leave, but I am going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will guide you. He is the Spirit of truth, right? And he will show us things, and he will give us strength. And that is beautiful, right? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise the Spirit also help our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession of us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Holy Spirit is powerful, guys. Even when we're in so much pain, and I've been there, and we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will help us in that time. And he will pray for us. Inside of us, he will pray. Now, I don't get how the triunion God works here. But you got my little mind. And I don't profess to be very intellectual, very smart at all. And they're highly intelligent. They can explain a triunion God out there. But it's just amazing how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit works together in us, right? The Holy Spirit works in us, even when we don't know what to say or what to pray. The Holy Spirit still operates. He still prays for us. I know I've been there. I've been there at times when my depression, anxiety is so high, and I'm just sitting there crying out to God and saying, God, why am I going through this? I don't know what to say. I'm just laying there, and the Holy Spirit ministers to me. That's not unscriptural, right? Romans 8:26-27. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Never rule out the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into the Spirit of truth. Thank God for that. He will give us strength to wage a good warfare through our prayers. No doubt we are in a spiritual war if you look all around us, and it will intensify. There's no slowing down. But prayer is powerful. Knowing how to pray and leaning on the Holy Spirit when we can't, when we're just under so much attack and we're saying, Holy Spirit, do what you do, right? Give me strength, Holy Spirit. Guide me and direct me. Help me wage that proper warfare. Prayer within spiritual warfare. In closing this out, this is part 23, the last part of our spiritual warfare series, centering on prayer. I pray that you go through the rest of these sermons and teachings. 23 parts, probably maybe 25, 26 hours of sermons on spiritual warfare. Pray that you have a firmer understanding of spiritual warfare and how to wage a proper warfare, right? In this sermon dealing specifically on prayer, how to pray. Very critical, guys. God provides us with this model prayer on how to pray. If you never went through it, never studied it, I encourage you to, because I just briefly went over it. I did a study and sermon on this. I think it was five, so it was over 5 hours of on the Lord's Prayer. It might have been six, I don't remember, but so 6 hours. So it was a brief overview of that prayer. So there's more. I encourage you to go back and look at Matthew, right, and look at Luke, and study it. Your prayer, right, is critical to living a successful Christian life. And how is your prayer? We need a revival of prayer, guys. All night prayer meetings where we're gathering in one core, crying out to the Lord for our churches to come and our nation to come back to Jesus Christ, to Scripture. See, Satan fears men and women of prayer that saturate their prayer, that have a saturated prayer life. If prayer had a smell, that smell would drive Satan and his demons like cockroaches to the hole they came out of. Right? But it's missing. I truly believe many people today, especially here in America, and ones professing to be Christians, their prayer life is so dead, it's not even funny, and they think they're hiding it. And yes, they're probably hiding it from their preachers. And even their preachers, their dead life, their prayer life's probably dead too, and they're hiding it from the congregants. It's a sad state, right? It breathes deadness. The Holy Spirit. You can't even feel the Holy Spirit in the church because they have kicked him out. A man comes along, knighted with the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in his loins, talking about, hey, if you put 8 hours in a day at work, put 8 hours in praying and reading your Bible. They don't want to hear that today. You know, talk about how busy they are. I want to tell you, none of them were more busier than Jesus Christ. And if you look at Matthew through John, he saturated his life with prayer. I encourage you guys to just go through Matthew and John. Do your own Bible study. Today we have so many resources available to us that we can do detailed Bible studies. More resources than ever available for us to look at the text, to study. But are we? What do you saturate your life with majority of your day? Is it prayer? Is it reading your Bible? Or is all the things in this world? What are you doing? Today is Saturday and you may be listening to this on a different day. What are you doing today? Are you absorbing yourself with all the things you personally can do? It's about yourself. Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Have you been studying God's word today for hours? I'm not going to brag about myself, but I've spent majority of the day praying and studying God's word since this morning. And this is a routine thing on Saturdays and throughout the week, which I have to work. And I'm not bragging, I'm just pointing something. I'm trying to get you to recognize the error of your ways. Jesus tells us to be imitators of Him. Are you imitating Him? Do you want your life to match up with God's Scripture? When you go to work, are you saying, hey, Jesus, use me in the way you need me to be used? Use me to reach those around with the gospel. Are you, when you're in a meeting, you have an opportunity to witness about Jesus, you shut it off. Or you're at the supermarket and you know the Holy Spirit is telling you to reach out to somebody in the supermarket to tell them about Jesus, or at the gas station, or a restaurant, or at a ball field, right? The gifts that God has given you to, right? To whatever ministry it is, are you pouring it out? If you have a child or children, are you pouring that out in their life? Are you doing Bible studies daily? I'm not talking about once a week. I'm talking about multiple times a week. Oh, I don't have time for that. Then you're going to lose your kids. They're already gone. When they get older, you're going to scratch your head and try to figure it out. You're the problem. Your life of living two different, trying to serve two different masters. Your prayer life is empty. Your Bible reading is empty. You don't want to stand in the gap for your family as fathers, right? As husbands. Grandfathers. You'd rather go off do this, you'd rather go off do that. Oh, let's do this other thing, this hobby that's counter to God's word, and let's not prioritize our life and our family in the studying and the prayer. Do you pray with your children in the mornings or during the day? Do you seek to the gifts that they have? Every child has a gift of some sort. Do you nurture that in pointing it, having them point it to Jesus Christ? Are you using what God has given you to point others to Christ? Remember this, prayer is powerful. As I was quoting A. Double Tozer, he says the most important aspect of a Christian life is prayer. is the most potent weapon as we have in spiritual warfare because of spiritual warfare for us in this world. Every Christian is defined by their prayer life, right? And we are not, if we are not living in prayer, I love that word, living in prayer, we are not experiencing the life God has for us. You're not experiencing the life God has for you if your prayer life is weak. Or if you even have a prayer life. Maybe you only pray when things are going bad. I would say that's not even a prayer life at all. And he continues that. He said, in the ascending stairs, we need to understand the closer we get to God, the Father, farther away we are from the world. This is something Christians do not understand. I would say they don't really understand it even today. And if they do understand, they don't care and have not experienced. From God's perspective, true prayer can never mingle with the world. And the key to this is a complete separation between the world around me and my prayer experience. If you are compromising, blending into this world, your prayers will not be effective. Because you're not hallowing His name, right? You're not humbling your heart before God. He knows, right? He sees in your windows, the window of your heart. He knows your deep and uttermost thoughts. Yes, you can fool a preacher like me. You can fool your pastors, our pastor, evangelist, your Bible teacher. And your pastor can fool you, and evangelists can fool you. But you can't fool God. He knows. How is your prayer life, right? I'll leave you with that question. I pray that your prayer life is on fire for God. That you spend more time in prayer than you do anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just close this last part of spiritual warfare sermon out, teaching. God, I pray that we prioritize our life with you as the main focus, starting with us, and then moving to our family. If we have a child or children, centering on them, discipling them, teaching them how to pray like Jesus. Maybe we are confused and we don't know that. Well, we can go to the scriptures and we can find out emphatically, because you show us. You model through the Bible on how to pray effectively and utterly. Now let's move that from our family to the spheres of influence in our lives, such as our workplace. Maybe it's just going out and going to the grocery store or gas station or wherever it may be, a ball field, school, college. Lord, you tell us through your word the importance of prayer. Lord, I pray over our churches that they turn back to truly having prayer meetings not just meetings with a 2-minute prayer and then talking about the business aspect of the church. No, that's not a prayer meeting. That's a business meeting. A prayer meeting is where we get down and we pray for hours, grieving, crying out, Lord, move. Lord, reach our community. Reach our state. Reach our nation. Lord, we need a powerful move. We need a revival of prayer to rip across this nation. I pray it's not too late for our churches to recognize the importance of prayer in our churches. And I pray that's not too late that us individually recognize the importance of our prayer life. That we just don't say, I'm going to pray for you, and then walk off and forget about somebody. Why would we do that? Because our hearts are far from God. We don't truly seek the things of God. We seek more the things of this world. If this doesn't grieve your heart, you got problems. God, let's pray as we just finish this out. God, that you just, whoever hears this, it stirs something up in them. Maybe they go back and they look at these scriptures. Maybe they listen to this again. Whoever it may be, God, move on them. Stir them up. Have them go back to your word. Breaking it down from Matthew to John. Looking at every time Jesus Christ interacted with this world. And every time he prayed. Studying it hard. Saying, I want my life to look just like his. Lord, help me be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Wherever the cost may be, I accept it. Wherever the struggle may be, I accept that. I want to not be ashamed of the gospel, but boldly proclaim it wherever you place me. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to preach through this series. The attacks have been crazy, but it's all right. They're always pretty strong when I go through these series, these spiritual warfare series, because Satan does not want these kind of messages to go out. Because those that cling to God's word, that understand spiritual warfare, they become equipped. They realize what's at stake. And they surrender it all and press forward. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. This finishes out the spiritual warfare series. I pray that it was a blessing for you. Once again, you can always reach out through this email on this website. I have Facebook, so you can reach through Facebook through me. By sending a message. Some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you can message me or call me. Have a Twitter account. I'm not on there often, but you can reach out through Twitter if you do send me a Facebook message. If you want to add you onto my Facebook group, please reference this website out. Crucified for Christ Ministries. Or Crucified for Christ Ministry. Once again, this is, you know, four years to date on sermons put on this website. I couldn't believe it was 4 years already. But praise God. So there's a lot of sermons on here. I need to get where I can better organize them, but I just give them. You can go to the archives, you can search old sermons, and then you can course stroll down on this one and find all 23 parts of the spiritual warfare sermons and then others. Plenty of salvation messages on this. Encourage you, and all these are free resources, and I encourage you to check them out, and reach out to me if you need to. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your weekend. If you're listening to this during the week, have a good rest of your week, and remember, stand strong for Jesus. Be a light. Live that crucified life. Bye. Love y'all.